By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
In 1972, an experiment was carried out at Stanford University that is now famously known as the Marshmallow Experiment. The concept is simple and you may have heard of it. You take a marshmallow and you put it on the table in front of a preschooler and you tell them that if they can go 15 minutes without eating it, they'll get an even better reward. And then you leave the child in the room alone with the marshmallow. To make it through those 15 minutes, the child has to trust that the reward is worth the wait. They have to believe that the psychologist will keep their promise, and they have to resist the temptation to end the waiting and the frustration. In other words, they have to endure. Hebrews 11 has been painting a similar picture with faith, promises to be fulfilled and must be trusted, and a present reality that must be endured in the meantime. At the end of the chapter, the author ramps up the intensity of his message, and it acts as a sort of summary of everything that's come before in the chapter and in the book, a mighty climax of events before he states his conclusion at the beginning of chapter 12. And there's two things that we can see from this climactic end to the chapter. Firstly, we see that faith gives strength to overcome and strength to suffer. Let's think about those in turn. Firstly, faith gives strength to overcome. In verses 33 through to 35, we're given examples of how through faith, God's people achieve great things. They overcome adversity and even the threat of death. Kingdoms are conquered. People are delivered from lions' mouths, from furious flames, and from the edges of swords. Weakness becomes strength, and even death is overcome. Now, if we stopped reading at that point in verse 35, we'd be at danger of thinking that good things happen if you just have enough faith. That we'll achieve all of these great things, that we'll escape death and be strong and we'll trample our enemy underfoot. It could lead to a very dangerous and incorrect belief that if good things aren't happening to us, then we don't have enough faith. That's not true, and the author of Hebrews dispels any thought of that by changing the emphasis of his argument and showing the other side of the coin that is living by faith. And this is the second part of that first point, that faith gives strength to suffer. The examples that follow from the second half of verse 35 onwards have the opposite outcomes to those that came before. Where some through faith conquer kingdoms, others live in caves and holes. Where some through faith defeated their enemies, others were flogged and imprisoned by them. Where some through faith escaped the sword, others were put to death by it. In other words, where some through faith were given strength to overcome and to conquer, others were given strength to suffer. Trusting in the promises of God isn't a guarantee for an easy life. The promises of God are the assurance that whatever we experience in this life, there is better to come. Have a look at verse 35, the hinge point of the passage where the author changes the focus from achieving faith to enduring faith. Where women received their dead back by resurrection, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. These people hold the key to their own freedom. They can stop the torture whenever they like. They just need to renounce their faith. But instead, they refuse their release because they have faith that even if they die under this torture, they will rise to new life, a better resurrection. That is living by faith, not trusting that God will give us great things in this life, but trusting that no matter what we experience in this life, he promises us something better to come, better than all of the conquered kingdoms and worth all of the suffering. These are two sides to the same coin, triumph and suffering. Living by faith is flipping this coin and trusting God either side that it lands. Perhaps this is best summed up with the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from Daniel 3. They're alluded to here in verse 34, those who by faith quench the fury of the flames. They refuse to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idols. And they know full well that the punishment for refusing is to be thrown into the furnace. And as they stand accused before the king, they say this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They recognize God's ability to save them. But even if they do face death, that is better than denying God. It's a great example of both sides of that coin. God will do as he promises, either by rescuing us from the furnace or raising us to new life with him. These words in chapter 11 surely would have been a huge encouragement to the original readers of Hebrews as they faced persecution very similar to what's outlined here. And these words should be an encouragement to us today as well. We may not face these same kind of persecutions. We may not be thrown in lion's den or risk being sawn in two. But I'm sure all of us will have felt weak, whether physically, mentally, or spiritually. And many of us will have faced mockery or persecution for our faith. These are words for us too, so that we may be like those described in chapter 10, those who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but have faith and are saved. If the opposite of having faith is shrinking back, then surely having faith can be characterized as stepping out. The temptation may overwhelmingly be for us to shrink back in our faith. That may be the safe, easy, and most comfortable option. But Hebrews 11 is telling us that earthly comforts are far outweighed by heavenly reward. And that might mean experiencing discomfort or hardship. In fact, it's almost certain. Even in the case of the accomplishments listed here and throughout the chapter, they all begin with stepping out in dependence on God. You aren't saved from the flames unless you're first thrown into the furnace. You don't win the battle unless you first go to war. To have resurrection, first someone needs to die. As we look at our lives today, we may well be aware of places, conversations, and relationships where we've shrunk back rather than stepped out because we're fearful of what may happen. The reality is we have to trust God no matter what may happen, good or bad in an earthly sense. When we're sharing our faith with a colleague, they may listen and hear the good news for the first time, or they may report us for a religious intolerance. Will we trust God in either situation and share regardless? When pressed by a friend on a particular belief, will we bow to the pressure to match our answer to what the world around us says, or will we stand up for the gospel regardless of the effect on the friendship? When we experience financial troubles, will we sacrifice our relative comfort and accept a lower standard of living through faith, or will we sacrifice church, quiet times, or Bible study groups so that we can work longer hours, harder, and maintain our lifestyle that we're so used to? Like the marshmallow test, the simple, immediate, comfortable release might be so appealing, sat right there in front of us. But something so much better awaits for those who endure in faith. That brings us more briefly to our second point. Fulfillment of faith brings perfection and unity. Hebrews is a book of betters, things that are better than their Old Testament counterparts. There's better hopes, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice, better possessions, better countries, better resurrection. It's not hard to see the pattern here. Hebrews is a book describing the better things that come through Jesus. And it's the longing of something better that has driven all these people of faith in chapter 11 that we've been reading about these last few weeks. But as the author points out here in verse 39, whilst they were all commended for their faith, none of them received what was promised. The better they longed for was never realised, since verse 40, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The better that these Old Testament men and women had been looking forward to was given to us. No one could be made perfect under the Old Covenant, only by Jesus' work on the cross. Where they looked forward to what Jesus would do and they built their faith on that, we can look back at what Jesus has already done. Their faith was based on shadows. Ours can be based on substance. What a privilege it is to live this side of the cross, knowing what Jesus has done, knowing how salvation has been achieved, knowing we're free from sin and condemnation. If the people of this chapter, chapter 11, with their limited view of God's promises, can achieve so much and endure so much by faith, how much more confident can we be in the promise of salvation through God's grace, through Jesus' blood? That should be the driving force in those situations we thought about earlier, when we're faced with the option to shrink back or step out. When we can see with confidence what Jesus has done, how could we do anything but step out in faith? If we choose not to, what does that say of our confidence in what Christ has done? If we ever feel we're too weak, too sinful, too far from God to be confident in the salvation he offers through Christ, we need only look again at these men and women in context. Amongst these great people of faith, there are murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, doubters, and the immoral. But as Calvin says, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. We may be those with imperfect and incomplete faith, but we can be confident that we'll be made perfect together in unity with all those people of faith that came before us through the blood of him who is perfect. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the salvation that that achieves for us. Would you please give us confidence in that, what Jesus did at the cross, so that we may be those who act and live in faith, that tell others of our confidence and our hope in you. And would we be dependent on God, whatever the circumstances, whether good or bad, would we lean on you wholeheartedly and in faith? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.